I began this morning by declaring today Controversy Sunday. I'm the rebel now. Just that the passages of Scripture that we are dealing with in this morning's service and now tonight in our evening service are passages that have generated a lot of theological controversy as to their interpretation and application. I said this morning also that I didn't think that my preaching necessarily was going to bring an end to the controversy. I have about the same hopes for tonight. Not that I think that what I have to say isn't of the Lord, but I just have confidence in men that the controversy will go on. Unfortunately, that's not the best of confidence. What we are going to do tonight is, I believe, jump out of the pan and into the fire. The controversy amongst Bible-believing people, this morning's text really didn't create a whole lot. It was between those who were outside, I believe, the faith and those within. The controversy that is in our text tonight is a controversy that is pretty much confined within Bible-believing circles. It is a controversy that has been termed the controversy of lordship salvation. I don't know if that is necessarily an accurate term at all points, but nonetheless, that's what it's generally referred to. The question that comes from this is, to what extent must Jesus Christ be Lord of one's life in order to be saved? Someone has put it this way: if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Well, is that the case? And we'll deal with some of the intricacies of the controversy tonight. The text, though, that I believe will help us solve some of it is found in Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to begin reading at verse 21. Lordship comes obviously from the word Lord. There is no debate amongst Bible-believing people that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question is, what do we mean by that? The word Lord is found in the New Testament and refers to Jesus Christ most often. And it can be used in a generic sense to just as a title of respect to somebody in authority. But there are two Greek words that are used of the Lord Jesus Christ. The most common is the Greek word kurios. The other is despotes. Despotes, we get our English word despotic from it, then it has the idea of a ruler, usually with a ruthless connotation to it, but someone who seizes authority and power. Whereas kurios has the idea of a person who exercises authority, but generally because of they're supposed to have it. It can be used of a master-slave relationship where the slave basically owes a living to the master, and therefore the master has the opportunity of exercising authority over the slave. It is used to translate the Hebrew name Jehovah. When you will find in the Greek Old Testament the name Jehovah, it's translated by the word kurios as Lord. So that leads me to one indisputable fact about the lordship of Christ, and that is this: if a person does not recognize the deity of Jesus Christ, they cannot be saved. It is an absolute necessity to recognize that Jesus Christ truly is Jehovah God. The necessity results from the fact that sin has incapacitated man from saving himself. The righteousness that mankind needs is an infinite righteousness. Man's righteousness, at very best, is a finite righteousness. In fact, really, when you get right down to it, there is none. As Isaiah said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ was infinite. There's only one person who has infinite righteousness, and that's God. The death that sin brings with it is an eternal death. And therefore, the one who dies must have eternal qualities to him, to give that significance to his death. Mankind is finite. He is temporal, and therefore man cannot die for his sins. It would take God to die for sins in order to pay for the penalty of sin. Therefore, if Jesus is going to be Savior, he must be God. And if anyone denies the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is Lord in that aspect, cannot be saved. That's indisputable. The Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, will use the word Lord in reference to Jesus Christ. But when they do so, they do not mean that he is Jehovah God. Both of them believe that Jesus was a created being of Jehovah. Consequently, finite, non-eternal, temporal, and therefore that he can't be Savior. Secondly, an indisputable fact about our salvation is that when any time a person genuinely believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, their disposition towards God is changed. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, let me misquote the verse. He should be a new creation. He can be a new creation. He has the possibility of being the new. He will be a new creation. No, the text says he is. The very moment you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your disposition towards God is changed. There is somewhat of a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of volition towards the things of God. Now, the problem is, the verse continues this way, old things are passed away. Behold, all things, and the Greek text literally is translated this way, are becoming new. There is a process that begins the very moment a person trusts Christ. In theological terms, we call it sanctification or progressive sanctification. As that sanctification goes on, it one day culminates in what theologians will call ultimate sanctification or glorification. That is, at the resurrection of the church, the rapture, we will be fully conformed to the very image of Christ. That our sanctification, our putting on of Christ will be absolutely complete. We will be perfect in Him. The problem is, in our minds, how quickly should that take place? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Should they become new the very instant that a person trusts Christ? How many things should become new the very instant you trust Christ? How many things can wait until tomorrow or the next day or the next day or 15 years down the road? Let me give you a for instance. A person who is a murderer comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a contract killer for the mafia. I wish Sam was here. I could pick on Sam. I picked on her in Sunday school last week as head of the Vandegrift Mafia. I asked her an important question today. I said, if a male head of the mafia is called a Don, would a female head of the mafia be called a Donna? Just how my crazy mind works. Anyway, what if that person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ then goes out and has a contract that he needs to fulfill and murders another person? Would you say, oh, they cannot have trusted Christ or they wouldn't do such a thing? Well, yeah, I'd kind of wonder about that, wouldn't you? That sin seems so grievous and so absolute and so certain. Well, let me pick a different sin. A person has a propensity to stretch the truth, exaggerate. They come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go tell their friends just how wonderful a saint they have become. What are you giggling about? and they have stretched the truth. Is that not also a sin? But we say, well, you know, that's what people do. I mean, that's commonplace. Well, sin in the eyes of God is sin. While there are sins that have a greater and lesser degree of consequence on the human realm, before an infinitely holy God, sin is sin. And we look and we say, well, how can that person have truly trusted Christ? What about the person who is addicted to habitual things and is in a struggle to give them up? And we struggle to say, okay, well, is Jesus Christ really Lord of that person's life? Well, let's see what the Scripture has to say. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Not particularly the news that they wanted to hear. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Let me give you a Paul Reiner, greatly exaggerated, up to the minute use of the English language and some things that really probably shouldn't be in the English language, translation of this verse. Lord, you've got to be kidding. What in the world are you thinking? How crazy of an idea is this that you are going to go to Jerusalem and there die? Have you been out in the sun too long? That is the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard. Now, I have exaggerated, but that's the emotion, I believe, that Peter is speaking. Be it far from thee, Lord. In other words, God, what you say you are going to do, I am going to withstand to the greatest degree of my ability. I will not let you accomplish your will. Lord, is he really Lord? Look at how the Lord responds to Peter's rebuke. And remember, this is a rebuke. This is not a suggestion to him. Verse 23, he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now he is speaking to Peter. But look what he says. You are in my way, you are opposing me, and then calls him Satan. Some people would suggest, and I don't think this is accurate, but some people would suggest that at this point in time, Peter has been possessed of the devil. Now, I don't think the Lord means that Satan has inhabited Peter's body momentarily. But without question, Satan has oppressed Peter, influenced Peter to stand against God. And Jesus is saying, not only are you exhibiting the nature of Satan, you are an offense unto me. Why? Because you savor not the things. And the word savor there has the idea of thinking critically. Of not just giving thought to, but thinking through things. You're not thinking through things that be of God. You're not considering all that's involved here. You're just thinking what's going to happen immediately. And you'd rather think of the things that be of man. You're not given to my will, you're given to humanity's will. I'd like to suggest to you, if we knew nothing more of Peter than what's in these three verses here, we would all conclude that Peter was unsaved. If I came and said, I want to tell you about so-and-so, here's a man who objects to the things of the Word of God. He stands in the way of the will of God being accomplished. In fact, the Lord Himself referred to him as Satan or satanic. You'd say, well, that guy's got to be unsaved. Wouldn't you? More than likely. And yet, what happened? Well, from our study this morning, Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognized Him as deity, recognized Him as Savior. And the Lord said, on the basis of that profession of faith in me, or confession of faith in me, you are a rock. You have been changed. You're a new man. You're no longer just Simon Barjona. You're Petros. In fact, that confession that you make is the confession that I'm going to use to build my church. It's genuinely saving. Wait a minute. A genuinely saved man can moments later be an offense to Christ? That's what we got here. Should he be? Well, absolutely not. What happens? Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, if any man will come after me, and note the language, if any man will come after me. The act of salvation is a person coming to Christ. The act of sanctification is a man coming after Christ. Significant difference. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Discipleship or sanctification is come after me. And here's the problem. Peter, rather than following Christ, got in front of Christ, got ahead of it, and was looking right at him and saying, Lord, this isn't what you're going to do. I'm going to stand here in your way. Was Jesus Lord? Well, Jesus never changed. Did Peter recognize that Jesus was Lord? Well, he called him Lord. What was the problem? Believe it or not, it wasn't the lordship of Christ. It was the lordship of Peter. If any man will come after me, three things. Let him deny himself. Number two, let him take up his cross. And number three, let him follow me. You see, Peter wanted to be Lord with Christ. And that's our problem every once in a while. That's when we say, okay, God, I know you have your plan, but would you like to consider mine? Now, we don't really come out those words. Generally, what transpires is, okay, Lord, here's what your will is. Let me tell you how you can accomplish it. It's not that we want to deny Him the fact that He is Lord, but we want to be Lord with Him. We don't want to say what John the Baptist said, He must increase and I must decrease. Well, He must increase and I'd like to increase along with Him. I don't want to decrease. And if any man is going to follow after Christ, first thing that must happen is he must deny himself. In other words, here's what Peter wanted. And what Peter wanted really wasn't a bad thing. The Lord says to him, Peter, I'm going to go die. Well, Lord, I don't like that. I mean, if a loved one of yours came up to you and said, you know what, I'm going to go off and I'm going to die, what would you say? Well, have a nice time. I don't think so. And Peter didn't want to see the one that he intimately loved die. That wasn't a bad thing in and of itself. Just wasn't God's will. And oftentimes we put some things that are really good in front of the things that are really God. Most of you don't know this. But a couple of years after I came here, the pastor of the church that we attended in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, after Carol and I both got saved, left for another ministry. They formed a pulpit committee and they were looking for a pastor, and they were unable to find one. The head of the pulpit committee was a man who used to be my Sunday school teacher. He called me up one day and he said, "Would you consider coming back here to be our pastor?" Now, I got to tell you, that would have been a riot. Here's the church that when I was a babe in Christ, discipled me. I was there for 3 years before going off to Bible college. Not quite 3 years. They took me as a spiritual babe. Gave me opportunities for ministry because they knew my heart's desire was to go into ministry. It was just a matter of time for the Lord to open up the door to get there. And they did everything they could to disciple me and enable me to develop with. You're going to say they did a terrible job. Any spiritual gifts that I had. And it would have been a blast to come back and pastor the church that once discipled me. It would have been fantastic to live in the area where our physical family resided. Except they were Carol's family and not mine. It would have been fun to be back in the neighborhood of my old high school buddies and renew the friendships that I had when I was in high school rather than being 4.5 hours away. And if my will would have been all that's necessary, I wouldn't be standing here tonight. And I prayed about it. And obviously, I turned them down. I said, "This is where God wants me." Would it have been a bad thing to be pastor of that church? No, it's an IFCA church. It's on the same doctrinal basis as we are here. Nothing wrong with that. Except that it just wasn't God's will. And all those good things of the friends and family and, you know, geography that I was familiar with and so forth and so on. Could have spent every weekend at Shady Maple. Well, that's true too. Deny himself. It's not that you're denying the lordship of Christ. It's often that we want to be Lord with him. Secondly, take up his cross. Now the question is, who does the his belong to? Is it the his, the Lord's cross, or is it his, the individual's cross? And I believe in context it is the cross of the believer that identifies him with the cross of Christ. Not only are we going to put aside the good things that we would like to do, we will take on the not so pleasant things that we don't want to do. And there are a lot of unpleasant things in the course of growing in grace that no one wants to do. Tribulation works patience. What's our motto? "Lord, give me patience and give it to me now." Tribulation works. Well, I don't want tribulation. "Lord, make my life easy." God says, "No, I'm going to make your life godly. One of the ways that I will do that is through trials and tribulations. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? You've got to be kidding me. Take up your cross. And then stand there. Oh, wait a minute. Follow me. You see, the will of God is never static. It's always moving. It changes from day to... need to be very careful how I state this. It changes when it's accomplished. Okay, Lord, I accomplished this. Now I can stand here for the rest of the day. No, you move on to the next thing. Well, I have accomplished that. Okay, move on to the next thing. Well, Lord, how many times do you want me to move on? For the rest of your life, just follow me. And we move from one to the other to the next as we accomplish each one. But we never just, okay, Lord, I'm done. Because if I move on anymore, it gets a little scarier out there. And I'd rather preserve my life. Verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Wait a minute, is he talking about physical life? Well, possibly. But I think more so he's talking about the things of this life. I am willing to give up my wants for the things that Jesus wants for me. And when I lose my life, I'm going to find that the life that God gives me is far, far greater. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? By staying away from those things that call for sacrifice, like taking up a cross. And you keep the things around you that you like and are safe and comfortable. Will they make you godlier? And the answer is, If a man gains the whole world, he's going to lose his soul. Now, not his salvation. Not talking about salvation here. The soul is the seat of the emotions. And how many people have you found that have everything this life has to offer and have been really happy about it? Not too many, if any. In fact, an interesting study was done on gambling, and I'll have to share it sometime. I have it at home, but basically, those people who have won millions in the lotteries, if they haven't gone broke or committed suicide, they're awfully depressed. Verse 27, is it really worth it? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Payday is not necessarily today or tomorrow. But it's coming. As we give up the things that make us happy and take on the things that we may not necessarily enjoy for obedience to the Lordship of Christ, Jesus is saying, when I return, I will come in the glory of my Father and there will be a reward for those of you who have followed me. Well, how certain is that? Verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Bob's not here tonight. I can't pick on him. Because we could pick on Bob and that he was around back then and he's still around today. He could see these things. But it's not Bob. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I'll show you who it was. There was actually one person standing there, at least one person standing there, where this verse came true. Revelation 19, verse 11. John, the apostle, is speaking. And I saw heaven opened. Behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the great supper, or the supper of the great God. Verse 19, and I saw the beast. Chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel, and it goes on, and I saw. John the Apostle saw in a prophetic vision the literal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you know how he ends his book of the Revelation? These words are faithful and true. I don't know that my preaching tonight solves the theoretical or the theological problem of the Lordship of Christ, but I do know how to solve the practical problem. If every believer would deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Jesus Christ, there'd never be any doubt. There'd be nothing to argue about. Who would care about the semantics of the argument? There would be a world of Christians that would have a testimony so great and so pure and so simple and so clean and so certain that no one would care to argue about the theoretics of it. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice? Okay, let's do it then. Okay, let's do it then. Lead us, Jack. Okay, let's do it then. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, just as we hesitated in saying amen, we all too often hesitate, not in denying your lordship, but in appreciating your lordship. Because we want to be lords too. We want to confer with you on what your will is. We want to suggest to you oftentimes a better way of doing things. When what your will for us has in it that deprives us of the good things in life that we declare good and brings about the bad things in life that we declare to be bad. When all the while in reality the things in your will ultimately bring reward. And the good things, no matter how good they are, never can do that. Never can they satisfy the soul. Never can they make life worth living. Never can the bad things really take away life from us, because the real life that we have is eternal. Lord, we're going to go home in just a moment. We'll lay our heads down on our beds tonight, and we'll wake, Lord willing, tomorrow. And probably we will plan out our day, when in reality it will be your day. And what we need to do is to say, Lord, what will you have me to do on this, your day? Rather than saying, Lord, here's what I plan to do for you today. Lord, may that be our habit. And then may that also be our accomplishment for each and every day that's left of our lives. That there might not be any doubt in anyone's mind that you truly are Lord, and Lord alone. And we are your people. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.